I have an illustration to begin this message that I pulled off online. And it's not the greatest illustration because it doesn't quite fit with this passage, but you can see how it relates. But a man who was drinking heavily on a beach in California one day, a young man, and he waded out into the ocean, and the ocean kind of carried him out into the waters. And he couldn't come back. But there was an older man on the beach, and he saw him struggling in vain to try to come to shore. He went out, rescued him, saved him, brought him back. Now, many years later, as this man found himself charged with a crime and standing in court in front of a judge, and he recognized the judge as the one who had saved them many years before. And he said to the judge, "Sir, don't you recognize me? You saved my life. Don't you remember?" The judge nodded his head and then looked at the young man and said, "Young man, then I was your savior. But today, I'm your judge." Now you see how the illustration doesn't fully work here, but there's a time for salvation, and there was a time for judgment. And now is a time for salvation. This is what we have here in these words, that there is salvation for all those who would believe. When Jesus came to this world 2,000 years ago, he came to save his people from their sins. His purpose was very clear, and he came to accomplish the work that his Father had given to him. And he did it all. He lived that perfect life. He died that death in the place of sinners. He ascended to heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. And from there, he will come to judge. He accomplished redemption. But until that day when he judges, there is salvation for all those who would receive it. The day of salvation. This morning we talked about God's love. And again, we'll talk about God's love and how it's been demonstrated in the sending of his Son to sinners. When we, Garrett and I and Dustin, we go to Bywood Market and we speak to people of the love of God, and the sending of Jesus Christ, when we seek to bring the gospel to all those who would hear it, most people have no interest to hear this good news. It's not something they want to listen to. Nonchalant, even if we do bring them this good news, it's a nonchalant response. And so we have to understand this good news in the context, in a grave context, and the weightiness and the eternality of these words like condemnation and judgment that awaits all those who do not believe, who do not receive the Son. I want to impress that urgency on you, because we will not begin to understand the boundless love of the Father in the sending of a Son, unless we understand in the context of condemnation of sinners and judgment that is to come. God's love, as we saw this morning, a lavish love. Tonight we're seeing it as a saving love. It's a saving love. It's an extravagant love. We're going to see in three ways: with international reach, with sacrificial giving, and freedom from condemnation. These are the three reasons we'll see this evening, is the reasons why we must believe these words, this good news of the saving love of God. The first reason we must believe in the saving love of God is because of his saving love in his international reach. It is international. For God so loved the world When you hear the word world, what do you think? Do you think of every single human being who has ever lived, who will ever live in this world? We have to understand the word here in the context in which John is writing a commentary just after Jesus has this conversation with this man we know as Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So this man, the Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus makes it very clear to this religious Jewish leader that the only way he will enter into the kingdom of God is if he is born anew from above and that he receives the Son. And this is the Son of Man. In verse 14 it says, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He needs to believe in the Son of Man. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So children, if you go back, if you know your Old Testament well, what did Moses lift up in the wilderness as all the Israelites were being surrounded by poisonous snakes and being bitten and dying because These were very poisonous snakes in the wilderness. And it says that whenever they lifted up their eyes to this serpent that was coiled on this rod that Moses lifted up, then they would be healed. They would be saved from these snakes, these serpents in the wilderness. And so it is that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man is to be lifted up. And whoever looks to him, whoever believes in him will be saved. And this leads us into John's now commentary. As he speaks here, using this example that for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, in the Son, will be saved. We have a message that is right now reaching the world. At that time, it was first to the Jews, but then when Jesus says, go and make disciples of the nations, they brought this saving knowledge, this good news to the ends of the earth. They began to go out to the Gentile nations. And so for a man like Nicodemus to hear these words, world, he would be shocked. He would not understand how would God love anyone but us, the chosen people of God. But his love extends beyond this one nation of Israel. It extends to all peoples, to all ethnic groups. And it has gone out into the world. This good news about the Son who gives life. Today, Christianity is the most international faith in the world. If you look at a map of world religions, they're isolated in certain areas. But Christianity is in every place. The word is going out to all peoples, the remaining about 5,000 people groups, distinct ethnic groups, where they haven't heard the gospel. They do not have a church among them. That's why missionaries go out to bring John 3:16 and the whole word of God to them, that they might know this way of salvation. And I love living in Canada. It's a great place to be in Ottawa or Toronto, where it is incredibly multi-ethnic. When I go downtown, I love seeing the beautiful people walking by from so many different nations, the different stores that you'll find here. But Toronto is even more multi-ethnic. Half the population in Toronto was not born in Toronto. They were born outside of Canada. And so we have this incredible privilege to proclaim the saving love of God to our neighbors, even in our community here in Wood Park, because they are here. The nations have come to us. And they haven't heard, many of them have never heard the good news. They are unreached, unevangelized. And do you have that love of God for the world, for the peoples of the world? Or do you have prejudices when you look at some of them, and you might have something in your mind and start looking down on them for whatever reason? That's not the heart of God. He is impartial. There was no partiality with God. He loves all peoples. He has created them. And he has representatives from all ethnic groups that he is saving. And there's a kingdom that he is advancing throughout the world. And the citizens in that kingdom are born into that kingdom from these various nations, tribes, families, peoples, all the same word, or ethnic groups. When Jesus sent his disciples, go to all the ethnic groups of the world. There will be representatives from all these peoples. It will be truly international before him in heaven at his throne, worshiping the Lamb, all having been redeemed with the same blood of the Lamb. And may our churches be filled with that kind of diversity that we see in heaven. May it be. For God so loved the world. And reading these verses, we might think that God so loved the world, as though there is this so great love, and there is, for the world. But that's actually not the rendering. It's actually, for God loved the world in this way. And he then explains the way in which he loved the world. And this brings us to our second point. The second reason why we must believe in the saving love of God is because his saving love is sacrificial. The way he has demonstrated his love is by sending, giving, sacrificing his own son. And this should bring us back to the terrible day that Abraham had. Do you know that day when he heard the voice of God? God telling Abraham, I want you to take your son, your one and only son, the son that you love, Isaac, and I want you to offer him up on the altar. And Abraham, to show his faith, he went out with his son. And he was about to do what he was asked to do, that dreaded thing. And yet the angel from heaven stopped him just before slaughtering his son. But do you know that this was all pointing to the time when God himself would take his only son, the son he loves, and he would sacrifice him. He would lay him on the altar, and there would be no rescue for him from heaven. No angel to speak from heaven and say, stop. There was silence as Jesus hung on that cross as the sacrifice for the world. That way, he would bring salvation to all those who would believe in him. There's a book that we read as a family every year. It's called Caleb's Lamb. And I hope I can just summarize it for you correctly. As we read this book of Caleb, young boy in Egypt, the time when the Israelites, the Hebrews, were slaves to Pharaoh, Caleb had a lamb. And he loved this lamb. It was his favorite lamb. It was his pet. And he raised him. But there was a time when he was hearing and seeing so many incredible things happening, these plagues coming to Egypt, and then the final plague, and then the command, the instructions from the God of Israel, saying to take a lamb for every household and to sacrifice it. And when it came to Caleb's household, it was going to be Caleb's lamb that was chosen. And the heartache for Caleb to offer up his his beloved lamb. But the blood of that lamb would protect his whole family, as was painted on the doorpost, and the destroying angel would pass over his house, and they would be saved. Now, we know Jesus, the unique, one and only, beloved Son of the Father, was the sacrificial lamb that would take away the sin, not just of a household, but of all his people. That there will be no judgment, no condemnation for all those who have had his blood covering them, making atonement for their sin. Another word that you may, young people, have not heard yet, I read it earlier, making propitiation for sin. A turning away of God's anger and wrath, of judgment, of condemnation, a turning away. Why? Because Jesus Christ bore it himself. He absorbed it on the cross so that we would not. He stood in our place as that sacrifice so that we would be saved. 1 John 2:2 says, For he is propitiation, that is an atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. You see the international reach for his people. You may be wondering if John is saying that, is Christ's sacrifice making salvation possible for everyone in the world? Is something that is simply possible offered so that by our human decision we receive that? Remember, the Father sent the Son to make salvation realized, to accomplish redemption for, as the Scriptures teach, his people, particularly for his church, for his bride, for his sheep. That's who he died for, who he sacrificed for. And he made it effectual, applying it to his people. This is why when we make the call of the gospel, when missionaries go and make that call of the gospel, there is confidence. Because we know that Jesus Christ has a people that will come to him. He has secured eternal life through his death and resurrection, that whoever believes in him will be united with him in his death and resurrection. And they will have eternal life. They will not be condemned. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And the one who lives and believes in me shall never die. Shall never perish, shall never be condemned eternally. So do you believe this? Do you believe? Because whoever believes this will not perish, but have eternal life. If you don't believe these words of life, there is this warning, this condemnation. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. For those who do not believe are condemned already. There will be a judgment to come. But God in his love did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is the third reason why we can believe his saving love, is because we can be free from condemnation. Some of you may remember older people here, the notorious name Ted Bundy. Now, I don't recommend that you research him in detail of the horrific murders that he committed. But he rightfully went to the electric chair to be executed. And on that day, there was a crowd that was gathered outside chanting, "Burn, Bundy, burn." And there was an officer that was interviewed. And he said, "I wish I was the one who flipped the switch." There was no sympathy for this condemned criminal that day. But those who knew Ted Bundy on death row, who spoke to him, learned that he was not condemned. That he believed in Jesus Christ. And that God's love, his saving love, was enough even for Ted Bundy. That he went to the electric chair knowing that he deserved it. He deserved to be condemned by God. But he was free from condemnation from God because he received that forgiveness in full. Now you might think, but you don't know what I've done or my sin. And you meet people and they say, God can't forgive me. But there's nothing that you have done, that God's love is not greater to save you. It's the reason why he sent his son, is to save sinners like you. All sinners like you and me, the worst of all like me. So while man could have no mercy, no sympathy for Ted Bundy, God had saving love for him. So, we think of Jesus himself with that same saving love. When he was hanging on that cross with two criminals on his side, both of them were guilty, condemned, but one of them was forgiven that day. One of them was no longer condemned by God because he received that forgiveness from Jesus. That love, even from Jesus, as he believed. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. What a promise. Whoever that might be, will not be condemned if you believe in his son. But you must truly receive him as he is freely offered. You must receive him in his love. As he was sacrificed, to say that he was sacrificed for me. He is my Savior. Can you say that? Is he yours? And those who have received him and believed in him, we keep on believing in him. We keep on trusting in him. It just continues for the rest of your life. And when the times come when you succumb again to whatever it is, to anger or bitterness, or jealousy, whatever that is, you come to him, believing in him. Or if you are lured again into lust, you come to him and believe in him. And when you dishonor God again by doubting, you come and believe in him again, and he will restore you as you believe in him. And as you repeat over and over and over these words, that there is therefore now no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Over and over and over, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If the Son has set you free, free from condemnation, then you are free indeed. Hallelujah. Many years ago, I was in the streets of Vancouver with my friend doing street evangelism, and someone said with defiance to me, "Show me the Bible where I'm condemned to hell if I don't believe in Jesus." And my mind went blank. I couldn't think of a verse. Well, here it is in John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the only Son of God. And also, John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not believe, obey the Son, shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides or rests on him. Condemnation, wrath, judgment rest on those who do not believe. And so, yes, that is the context. It is dreadful. It is weighty. It is of eternal consequences. But it is the context for this love in which God would come and sending his Son and save sinners from condemnation. Are you obeying the Son by believing in him? This is all. If you want to do the works of God, you believe. Believe in the Son. And if you have believed, as you realize the weight that has been lifted off from you in God's love, the weight of condemnation, the weight of wrath has been lifted from you, and God giving his Son to bear your condemnation, God giving his Son to absorb that wrath, then you can believe all the more in that saving love of the Father and enjoy that abundant life, hoping in the eternal life yet to come. There are many more reasons why we must believe this love of the Father in sending his Son. But these are three reasons. Grounded in this saving love, this extravagant love. We talked about the lavish love this morning, but now it's the extravagant love, the saving love of God. The international reach that it has, how it's sacrificial in its giving, and how it's freeing from condemnation. So hear these final words from God that we heard earlier. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Let's pray.